In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, so yesterday we talked about salvation, which I said is a must for all of us. Okay, it's what we all must do. Okay, because if we don't save our souls, everything is lost. So tonight we talk about sanctification. Now I said this is what we all ought to be doing, sanctifying ourselves, becoming the saints that we are meant to be. St. Paul writes in his first letter to the Thessalonians, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God wills that each and every one of us become saints. Our Lord said, "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in a certain sense, we all must become saints, that we have an obligation. Everyone who is baptized has the obligation to strive for Christian perfection. And that's based on our Lord's words here. Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So although I said yesterday we talked about salvation and that is a must, what we must do, and today we talk about sanctification, what we ought to be doing, in a certain sense we can also say we must be sanctifying ourselves. Okay, there is a real obligation. Now, the difference is if one does not become a saint, all is not lost. Okay, there remains God's mercy, which is found in purgatory. If we don't become saints and arrive at the perfect purification that we are supposed to in this world, we will be purified in the next. As the book of Revelation says, nothing impure will enter heaven. So we must be completely purified in order to enter into heaven and see God face to face. Now, we've all been created to be holy and immaculate in the sight of God. This is again St. Paul from his letters. We are created to be holy and immaculate in the sight of God. So we are all called to holiness without exception, everyone who is baptized. So the plan of God for the soul is not to send it to purgatory at the end of its life, but to bring it straight into heaven. Now, there's a lot of talk today among psychologists, especially. They want to talk about self-fulfillment and all of these self-help programs, how to realize yourself. Now, they're striving after happiness, which is good and desirable, but so often they're seeking it in the wrong places. True self-fulfillment consists in becoming a saint, because that's what God has created you for. So we see how those who lose their souls, okay, those who go to hell, are the real losers, so to speak, in this game of life. This is the only reality that is taking place in this world. All right, is that struggle, that striving for salvation and sanctification. Everything else finds its value in as much as it is ordered toward that, right? Our salvation and our sanctification. Now, those who go to purgatory have missed the mark. They've missed the mark and they've fallen short of what they are meant to be. All right, so self-fulfillment, this realization of self, and our happiness, the relative happiness that we can find in this world, and of course our absolute happiness that will come in the next world, is directly proportional to the degree of holiness that we arrive at in this life. And so let's not be fooled and think that happiness can somehow be found elsewhere. No, true, authentic, genuine happiness comes from holiness. Right? The peace which the world cannot give is only given by Christ to faithful and generous souls. So, what is sanctification, exactly speaking? What is holiness? It is the development of grace in the soul to an eminent degree. The grace that we receive at baptism is at its lowest level. It is meant to develop and flower throughout our lives, day by day, until we've reached the degree of holiness that God desires for us, and He takes us out of this world. That is the plan for each and every one of us. Now, we don't know the degree of holiness to which God has called us. There are varying degrees. Again, as the scripture says, star differs from star. In heaven, not all of the souls, all of the saints, have the same glory. Star differs from star. Now, the glory that the soul possesses in heaven is directly proportional to the degree of holiness that he possessed at the moment of death. Okay, we can say the degree of grace, the degree to which grace has developed in the soul. Sanctifying grace being identical to supernatural charity. Right? So the degree or perfection of charity to which the soul has arrived at the end of its life, at the moment of death, is fixed for all eternity, and your eternal glory will be in direct proportion. Your eternal happiness, okay, there are varying degrees of happiness in heaven. Each soul is fully happy, but there are degrees of happiness. Some souls are more full, just like a balloon, okay? You can blow up a balloon and it is full of air. But if you can squeeze more air into it, it is still full, but it is fuller. Okay, so the same thing with the souls in heaven. There are varying degrees of happiness directly in proportion to the degree of holiness. Now we know that Our Lady has the greatest glory in heaven as far as a pure creature goes. Okay, Jesus Christ is true God and true man. Our Lady, though, is pure creature. She is the Immaculate Conception, the full of grace. Right? So she enjoys the greatest glory of any creature, pure creature, in heaven, the greatest degree of happiness. She enjoys the greatest knowledge of God, although she doesn't understand God completely either, because God is infinite, and Our Lady remains a finite creature. But she does have the greatest knowledge of God in heaven, because that too is in direct proportion to the degree of holiness, the degree of charity, the degree of grace. Now, in heaven, although there are varying degrees, there is no envy between those of a lower degree and a higher degree. But rather, those who possess a higher degree of glory in heaven increase the happiness of those in the lower degree, right? So we can say that for the souls in this world, okay, who are still alive, living this worldly life, this is a sign of holiness. When you can rejoice at the spiritual goods of another, okay, you notice another soul who, by all appearances, seems to love God more than you do, is more virtuous than you are, is doing greater works than you are. If that makes you rejoice because God is being glorified by that soul, that's a good sign. Okay, that is genuine joy from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you experience envy, that's not a good sign. Okay, that's a worldly spirit, or an evil spirit that is inspiring that envy. All right. There can be a holy envy in the sense that you admire that soul and want to follow the example of that soul and even surpass that soul for the glory of God. Okay, this is the holy contest that exists among the saints. This is good. And we should all be striving to surpass one another in love for God. So the saints, we see, are the only winners in this world because this is the only contest taking place. Who can love God the most? That is the only thing that matters. And everything else has its value in as much as it is related to that. Sanctification, okay, the development of grace. Right? You are a saint, at least in a relative degree, when there is the prevalent action of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we talk about the mystical state, okay, or the mystics, the saints who are mystics. What does that refer to? That doesn't refer to the graces freely given, okay, extraordinary phenomena. We think about the bilocation of Padre Pio, about the miracles of healing or resurrecting the dead or the reading of hearts. Those are extraordinary phenomena that do not necessarily pertain to the degree of the development of grace and soul. Can be a sign, but isn't strictly attributed to that degree of grace in the soul. So it is the prevalent action of the Holy Spirit in the soul by means of his gifts. Remember, in the cause of canonization, what does the church look for? It takes the candidate who is proposed for canonization and examines their life to see if this soul has practiced virtue to a heroic degree, right? The seven virtues: faith, hope, and charity, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. The church is looking to see, has this soul practiced these seven virtues to a heroic degree, beyond the norm, surpassing his fellow men? If the answer is yes, then that is a exterior sign of what is going on interiorly in the soul, because the church can't take a microscope and look at the soul and examine, okay, what degree of grace is going on here? So the church looks for what is evident, okay, what can be observed, and that is the practice of the virtues. Okay, she relies on the testimony of witnesses, and if that is established, that this person has practiced these virtues to a heroic degree, then that is the external sign of the interior dispositions of the soul. Now, on our own, we cannot practice heroic virtue because the human condition is always marked by weakness and timidity and uncertainty. But when there is the action of the Holy Spirit, there is certainty, there is fortitude, there is ease, and there is joy. Even amidst great difficulties and trials and tribulations. Right? These are the signs of the actions of the Holy Spirit and of heroic virtue. So in order to practice virtue to a heroic degree, we must have the action of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven gifts, which elevate the seven virtues to the heroic degree and make them supernatural. And this, over a lifetime, is indicative of the prevalent action of the Holy Spirit. That is the mystical state, and nothing less. When the soul is moved, the great majority of the time, not by his own efforts, but by the action of the Holy Spirit. All right. That's holiness. That is sanctity in a nutshell. Of course, admitting of various degrees. So how do we do that? How do we get to that point where we are moved the majority of the time by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about two things above all. The desire and making use of the means available to us. The desire for holiness is foundational. Right? If a soul has no desire to become a saint, he will never become a saint. Forget about it. Right? So the desire is foundational. Our Lord says in the Gospel, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall have their fill." Now, this hunger and thirst after justice can be understood as a temporal justice, you know, justice in society. But more often than not, among those who comment on sacred scripture, it's understood as spiritual justice and integrity, that is, holiness. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst after holiness, for they shall have their fill. Remember, our Lord said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." I quoted this passage yesterday. Seek first the kingdom of God. That refers to our salvation. And his justice. That refers to our sanctification. St. Thomas Aquinas, when he was approached by his sister asked him, "Thomas, what do I have to do to become a saint?" And St. Thomas, the great theologian, doctor of the church that he is, what did he respond? Did he give some long, erudite explanation? No. He said simply, "Desire it. Desire it." Because our Lord says, those who hunger and thirst after justice will have their fill. That is, they will become saints. Now we need to remember this, that God desires our sanctification, that we become saints, more than we do. So if we do our small part, if we put our will into it day after day, we will certainly become saints. Now, it can't be a weak will, all right? Just some vague desire, or one that keeps sanctity as simply an ideal. But it must be a firm desire, a determined desire, a practical desire. A desire that is translated into action. And this on a day-to-day basis. Remember our Lord in the Gospel. The Gospel says, when the days for his being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, okay, and to go to Calvary and complete the work of redemption. He resolutely determined, another translation says, he set his face toward Jerusalem. This is what we have to do. Okay, follow our Lord's example. We must firmly resolve to become saints. Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta says this, "We must have a real living determination to reach holiness. I will be a saint means I will renounce my will, my inclinations, my whims and fancies, and make myself a willing slave to the will of God." Okay, so we see how Mother Teresa was no silly social worker. No, she had a firm, determined purpose to always and everywhere fulfill the will of God. And now that her letters have been revealed and published, we know the great struggles that she overcome. She surpassed St. Paul of the Cross. St. Paul of the Cross lived in spiritual darkness for 48 years, if I'm not mistaken. He was known as the patron saint of desperate souls because of the darkness he experienced. Mother Teresa, 50 years. She was a huge mystic. And nobody even realized it. 50 years of spiritual darkness, but nonetheless of perseverance. And not bringing others down with the interior darkness she experienced, but instead elevating others through the joy that she portrayed, notwithstanding her interior darkness. Saint Teresa of Avila says this: "Whoever is not willing to lose everything in order to become a saint can renounce it altogether. He will never arrive at holiness." Right? Now, this sounds like very demanding, doesn't it? But in reality, it is nothing more than fulfilling the first and greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment is that we love God with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. This is a commandment, not an option. It is our obligation, our duty. You see how becoming a saint is really justice that we are rendering towards God. Is he not worthy of all of our love, of loving him with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength? Of course he is. He is worthy of more than that. So, one thing we need to be aware of, right, if we set ourselves out on the path of loving God really on a daily basis with all of our strength, is this fear of being considered a fanatic. Okay, that is ridiculous. Why is it today that it's okay to be a football fanatic? Nobody's going to give you any problems about that. Or you can be a health fanatic, okay, and run marathons several times a year. Everybody, you know, that's, people will commend you about that. But you can't be a fanatic about God and love him with all your strength. Now, there's a problem with that, because there is really nothing more normal. There is nothing more natural than loving God with all of your strength. Why? Because that's what you've been created to do. That's what we're here for. So, really, those who are not loving God with all of their strength, and those who are not striving for Christian perfection, are the ones who are abnormal and doing something weird. Okay? So we need to remember that. That's the norm, to love God with all of your strength. And we need to, you know, when we're confronted, oh, you know, you're holding the rosary in your hand, you're going to the parish mission, you go to Mass more than just on Sunday? No. Say, well, of course I do. You don't? No, aren't you loving God with all of your strength? That's the first commandment. Okay, that's the way we need to respond to these objections, that it is the norm. So loving God with all of our strength, we need to have an iron will. Right? We need to be strong. You know, I think of the example of Saint Therese of the Child Jesus. No? So often she's depicted as, you know, this weak, timid soul. Okay, don't be fooled. She was tough. Okay? Read her writings. She had an iron will. Okay? She was prepared to lose everything. Remember her great desires? She wanted to travel the world, be an apostle, be a martyr, shed her blood for Christ. You see these great desires? And so she became a great saint. St. Maximilian Kolbe, what did he say? He said, I must become a saint and a great saint. And what did he do? He became a saint and a great saint. Now, this desire, it needs to be constant. This is another mark of a holy soul. It is the soul's constancy. The book of Revelation talks about this. The constancy of the saints, right? So we can't be the pendulum, right? Swinging back and forth, these vacillating souls, one day yes, the next day no. Okay? We need to, like Jesus Christ, it says in the scriptures, was always yes. Right? So we need to always give our fiat day after day to the will of God for us. That constancy. Never get discouraged. If the just man falls seven times a day, he picks himself up and continues to go forward. Okay? The saints never get discouraged. Okay, discouragement is for proud souls, you know, who are surprised at their weakness, disappointed at their own failures. Okay, the saints, who are humble souls, are never surprised at their weakness, never discouraged at their failures. Okay. Saint Therese of the Child Jesus says, everything is a grace, everything. Which means that we can really use everything as a stepping stone to make progress and to arrive at greater holiness. Even our faults and failures, even our sins. Okay? If by our own human weakness we have fallen into some sin, that too can be used as a stepping stone to greater holiness if we confront it properly. And we need to confront it with humility, okay? Not a self-pitying humility, but a true humility which is sweet and calm and not surprised, and which throws more confidence into God and His mercy and power and into Our Lady and her mediation and maternal care. And so this is how the saints always go forward and make progress. We need to remember. Another thing St. Maximilian says is that it is a mistake to think that the saints were not like us. Okay, it is a mistake to think that the saints were not like us. Okay, they were like us. They had the same struggles, the same difficulties, and yet they persevered. So we need to do the same thing. We can do the same thing. We need to remind ourselves of that. That holiness for us is really possible. God wants it, and we can do it. Now, I'm already 27 minutes in, and it's gone by really fast. Father Mullen said I have a 25-minute time limit, and I'm going to break the rules. Okay, so I'll go to confession later too. Okay. So, because there's some more I need to say, and it is an important thing. So I'll try to make it short, but these are things I really have to say. We must employ the means at our disposal. Okay, the means at our disposal. These are supernatural means and natural means. Remember, sanctity is the development of grace in the soul, which means we need to avail ourselves of the means for acquiring grace. First and foremost, the sacraments. This is why Jesus Christ instituted the sacraments, the most powerful means that God has to communicate His grace to us. So for those of us who are baptized and confirmed, that means confession and Holy Communion. Right? This is like the double barrel shotgun of grace. Confession and Holy Communion. Frequent confession, frequent Holy Communion. Now the Church recommends frequent confession. Venerable Pius XII in his encyclical on the mystical body of Christ enumerates the various benefits of frequent confession. He says, "We will that the pious practice of frequent confession, which was introduced into the Church by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, should be earnestly advocated, because by it, genuine self-knowledge is increased." All right, you go to confession frequently, you will have a greater knowledge of yourself. This is one of the spiritual maxims. Know thyself. And that will happen with more frequent confession. Second, Christian humility grows. Right? And this is the foundation of the spiritual life, humility. It is the base upon which we must build. So Christian humility grows by means of frequent confession. Bad habits are corrected. What's a bad habit? That's another way of saying vice. A good habit is a virtue. Bad habit, that's a vice. So these are corrected. Spiritual neglect and tepidity are resisted. Our wounded human nature always tends to lower itself. Okay, we wounded human nature tends towards the things of the earth. And so we need to pick it up and elevate it by means of the sacrament of confession. So spiritual neglect and tepidity, lukewarmness, are resisted. The conscience is purified. This is very important, especially in our psychological age, right, when there are a lot of problems and worldly solutions. Right? Holiness, the pursuit of virtue, the sacraments do wonders for us psychologically. And we shouldn't be surprised, because God knows our human nature. He created us. He knows us, and He knows what's good for us. And what is good for us? Holiness, virtue, grace. And so the saint, sanctity has a beneficial effect on our entire being, physically, spiritually, psychologically. The will is strengthened, fortified. A salutary self-control is attained. We can dominate ourselves and our passions. And the final benefit to the sacrament of confession, grace is increased by virtue of the sacrament itself. Which means you come out of the confessional, assuming everything's okay, all right, everything's in place, it's a valid confession, you leave the confessional holier than when you went in. You may not feel it, but that doesn't matter. Okay. Remember, holiness, grace, is a supernatural reality. Supernatural means above nature, which means it can't be perceived and felt by our sensible human nature. Okay. God can permit it. Okay. Sometimes supernatural action of the Holy Spirit can resound on our senses, but not necessarily. Right? So you leave the confessional, you don't feel any different, but the reality, the objective reality, is you have an increase of grace in your soul. And so you leave with greater enlightenment. Okay? There's more, a greater spiritual perception. You are more docile to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. You become a more docile instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So that's confession. Communion, all right, there's a conference. My talk on Thursday will be about the Blessed Sacrament. So I'll talk more about that on Thursday. We'll move on. Prayer, all right? So the supernatural means of acquiring grace, the sacraments, and prayer. By praying, we obtain grace. Okay? So if we want to become saints, we must pray, and we must pray often. And I'll talk about the Holy Rosary. Tomorrow's talk is on Our Lady. Spiritual reading is very important, especially in our technological age, right? We've got the television, internet, radio, music, films, movies, all of these things which are entering into us through our senses, our eyes and ears, and have an effect on us. Remember the millions of dollars that advertisers spend for a 30-second spot on the television. Okay, they don't do that because television doesn't have any effect on you. No, it has a very big effect on you. Right? The visual, the audio has a very big effect on you. So all of these things are forming your soul and your thought pattern. Remember, St. Paul says that we must be formed not according to the mentality of this world, but according to the mind of Christ. Right? If we want to put on the mind of Christ, we must read the gospel. Right? hear the gospel being proclaimed. We must read the lives of the saints. Right? As the saying goes, you are what you eat. Okay, that refers to our bodies. So we can say, you are what you read, in reference to our souls, okay, what we are spiritually. So we should be doing some sort of spiritual reading, right? The lives and writings of the saints, the scripture and commentaries of the saints, etc. All right, so those are the means of obtaining grace, sacraments, prayer, etc. Now, Christian mortification, sacrifice is very important. We're in the time of Lent when the church obliges us to certain penances, right? Why does the church do that? Because our Lord said in the gospel, unless you do penance, you shall all likewise perish. Now the church, in her wisdom, establishes a bare minimum, fasting on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and Good Friday. Does anyone fast more than these 2 days of the year? We should be. Instead of, remember, the saints don't seek the bare minimum. They don't become saints by doing the bare minimum. Right? The church establishes the bare minimum because below that is death. Right? We need to strive for life and life in its fullness. So we should be in a habit of making sacrifices. Right? That's necessary. And then, of course, striving to practice the virtues as best as we can, the seven virtues that I named. By striving on a daily basis to practice the virtues, we dispose ourselves to the action of the Holy Spirit and the enabling action of His gifts. We can't tell the Holy Spirit when to do this, when to do that, as much as some charismatics might think so. We can't. Right? The Holy Spirit blows where He wills, but we can dispose ourselves to His action by doing the best that we can with the virtues. Finally, the last thing I want to mention is spiritual direction. All right? God has given us the gift of the priesthood. And what is one of the duties of the priest? To guide souls. So with priestly ordination comes the graces according to that state of life. Just as in holy matrimony, there are sacramental graces attached to the sacrament of matrimony. Namely, the graces given to spouses to raise and educate their children in a Christian manner. If mother and father are living their lives in a habitual state of grace, they will receive enlightenment from the Holy Spirit what and how to raise their children in a Christian manner, because that is their duty according to their state of life. So the same thing with the priest. Okay, there are sacramental graces attached to ordination, which refer to the duties of the priest. One of his duties, to guide souls to heaven and to holiness. Which means that when the priest is chosen to be a spiritual director, he receives enlightenment from God to direct that soul. You see how God in his goodness wants the cooperation of his creatures. It's not me and Jesus, like our separated brethren think, but it's me and Jesus and his family, the household of God, the church, right? And he has given us a priest to guide us. So we can and should avail ourselves of spiritual direction, especially when we need to make big decisions. Okay, deciding our state in life, or ordering our prayer life and receiving counsel in uprooting vices, what sacrifices and penances to practice, or if we find ourselves simply in spiritual difficulty and we need counsel and encouragement. Okay, we can always turn to our priests. We should use our priests and wear them out. Isn't that right? Father Mullen, yes, we should. Right. So we'll conclude with that thought. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.